All right, if you would, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. The children may be dismissed at this time to Children's Church. Thank you, choir, and everybody that sang this morning. And I hope that you will go from here encouraged, not worn out. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. And if you would stand in honor of God's word, we are continuing this series. We'll go on here for a while, looking at the life of David this morning. It's a prepared heart. We introduced it last week, looking at Saul and Samuel. And now we look at David and God's calling David. We're going to begin reading this morning down in verse 5, as Samuel is told, and we will look at that in a moment, but Samuel has been told to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse. The Lord sent him there. When he comes in verse 5, they're wondering, is he coming peaceably? And he says, I come peacefully. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, well, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So they sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, as we look at your word and we see here this example of you calling David, and we understand this morning that you prepared him. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding into your word, that we would understand and be comforted by the fact that you have your purposes and plans and they will never be thwarted. Lord, I pray that you would take your word, that you would quicken it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and that you would apply it, and that you would empower me to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of this message is A Prepared Heart. This is where David has been prepared by the Lord, but I want to start back in verse 1. We didn't read this, but if you will, look back up. And the Lord comes to Samuel in verse 1, and he says, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. I have provided for myself a king among his sons. That's point number one. God has provided for himself a king. You see, as we looked last week at Saul and his call, he came about, he became king because the people were clamoring for somebody to lead them. Up to that point in Israel's life, God had been their leader, but now, through all their history, and they would stray from him, but he would come back, he would go before them into battle, and he would fight their wars like he promised, but now, they're saying, we want somebody else. Samuel, you're getting old, and your sons aren't walking in your footsteps. We want a king like all the other nations. And if you look back, you look back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, it should be up on the screen or in your notes there. Verse 22, God said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Obey their voice and make them a king. Now, there's a funny thing going on here. Here, God is saying, okay, listen to them, Samuel. And remember, last week we talked about how he told Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, right? Was it wrong for them to desire a king? Well, as we talked about last week, God was going to give them a king. In fact, he had prophesied years before that the ruler would not, that there would always be a ruler from the tribe of Judah, that there would come one from the tribe of Judah, and he gave that prophecy through their father Jacob. And actually, in the book of the law, in the Deuteronomy, he told them through Moses that when you have a king, this is what the king is to do. He's to take a copy of God's word, and he's to write out a copy for himself. And here's what he's to do in obedience to the law, and here's what he's not to do. So they knew they were to one day have a king, but what they were doing is they were saying, we want a king on our terms. We want a king like all the nations around us. We want to look like them. God had been their leader, and in his time he was going to provide. But he says to Samuel, listen, all right, listen to their voice. Make for them a king. Saul's chosen and it doesn't work out. He's the people's choice. You know, they have the award shows. I never watch them. They have all these award shows in the fall and in the winter for different things. I really don't care much about them, but I know there's one of them that's called the People's Choice Award. You ever heard that one? And normally the People's Choice Award is not what all the experts pick, right? The experts pick something else. And we're really big on choice in America, and rightly so. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful thinking that just because we want something, that means that's what God wants, right? Not always is our desire God's desire. We can rush ahead of God, or we can demand something outside God's will. And so we must be careful to say, what does God want? Well, when we come to 1 Samuel chapter 16, after all this mess that's happened with Saul, and he repeatedly has either ignored God's word or changed God's word. He went ahead of God at one point, saying, I'm going to go ahead and sacrifice and I'm not going to wait on God. Later on, years later, he is told to wipe out the Amalekites. Rather than doing that, he defeats most of them, but he keeps back the best for himself and then blames it on the people. He changes God's word a little bit. And that's when the kingdom is torn from him. But look back with me in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. What does God say? He tells Samuel, why are you mourning over Saul? Samuel's mourning because he's the one that anointed him. And at this moment in history, he's starting to feel like, Lord, I did everything that you told me to do. And these people have rebelled against your word Now they've forced you to do something or forced me to do something, and you've said to go along with it, and it just isn't working out, and things seem to be getting worse. Saul isn't listening to you, and he's just mourning over the state of affairs right then. But unbeknownst to him, he doesn't realize it, but what is God doing? God is already at work. God's been at work all along. He's been providing for himself, preparing for himself the fulfillment of his plan. Let me state this real clearly. You cannot stop God's plan. You can't. God's going to fulfill his purposes and his plans. Now, for us as believers, that's great news. You know why? Because what that says is even when you and I mess up, we can't stop God's plan from coming about. We must repent. We must turn. And actually, the people repented immediately. We didn't look at this last week, but when Samuel anointed Saul, he said, just so you know how much what God thinks of this. It was harvest time. He said, there's going to come rains and storms and thunder and lightning, and it wiped out their harvest. And all the people mourned and said, we're sorry. He said, well, God's forgiven you. But you're going to go through this. Your choice is going to take place. But guess what? It didn't stop God's purpose and God's plan from coming to fulfillment. God is still at work. And he says here, now some of your translations may not say this. It may say something like, I've chosen a king from among his sons or something like that. But in the Hebrew, it's actually there. He says, I have provided for myself. I have provided for myself a king. Now, who's David to be king over? Somebody, thank you, Sam. I'm glad you're listening this morning. Yeah. David's going to rule over Israel. Why does God say, I provided for myself a king? Because this is God's choice. This is who God had in mind. And God's been at work behind the scenes, bringing this to fulfillment. You can't stop God's plan. Notice also he says, I provided. The word literally means, I've seen to it. I've taken care of it. Our God is a God that will take care of it. He will see to it. And he'll see it all the way through. You may think you're in a situation in your life where you're like, I've messed up. And now what do? Everything's a mess. Guess what? Trust in the God who always provides and sees it through. Trust in the God who provides for his plan and his purposes. God will see to it that his plan is accomplished. All we have to be is willing to join him in it. In a greater way, David foreshadows one who's to come that will rule and reign. David's the king that sits on the throne, but there's coming one who will be known as the one who inherits that throne, as the one who will sit forever upon the throne of David and rule and reign in righteousness and in truth. And he too is God's provision. He too is God's selection. He too is God's man. And that was made clear on a certain day when at the Jordan River, he walked down to the banks and stepped in that muddy water and told John the Baptist, baptize me now. And John says, I should be baptized by you. He said, no, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. And when he came up out of the water, what happened? A voice thundered from heaven. And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon him. And the voice said, this is my beloved son. This is my choice. David foreshadows Jesus as the perfect king, the one who will rule and reign in righteousness. Brothers and sisters, it's good news that in our state of affairs, when we've made a mess of things, God has provided. God has provided for our need. We cannot mess it up so much that it's out of God's hand. He has provided. And ultimately, he has provided the Lord Jesus Christ, both to redeem us, and one day, he's ruling over his church right now, one day he will rule and reign upon the earth. God has provided for himself. But secondly, I want you to see specifically how God prepares David to be king. Am I cutting out? Okay. Look with me down in verse 7. Here they are in the house, in Jesse's house, and Samuel is there, and you know the story, and he has people to pass before him, and he gets all his sons. He gets all his sons together. Jesse has 8 sons and 2 daughters. 10 kids that the scripture records. He gets all his sons together except for one, the youngest, who's out there taking care of the sheep. And as he gathers them together, and one of them is going to be king. Now, this is a dangerous moment. In fact, when Samuel heard he's got this assignment to go anoint the next king while there's still somebody sitting on that throne that's been anointed king, he says, this could cost me my life. And God says, no, you go, and I'll take care of it. And so what he does is he comes and he's going to anoint him. And one by one, they begin to go by. And when the first one comes, Samuel looks at him and says, "This must be him. Look at him. Look at him. He's tall. He's strong. He looks like a leader, right? He's got all the qualities that would make a perfect leader for Israel. Surely this is the man." But thank goodness that Samuel was listening to the Lord. The Lord said, "No, he's not the one. I've refused him. He's not the one." And he tells Samuel something. He says, "Listen, man looks on the outside." Literally, it means man sees as far as the face. Can any of you see inside another person's heart? We try to all the time, don't we? We try to determine what another person is like. We'll do it in an instant. You know, scientists have said that within the first couple of seconds, we just naturally, by nature, have summed up a person when we first meet them. That's our normal instinct. We just, by nature, in the first couple of seconds of meeting somebody, we've summed them up and we've formed an impression about who they are. Why? We look at the outside. Thank God he's not like that. What does God say? "I see not just to the face, I see all the way down to the heart." He sees his character. He sees where he's been. He sees what he's doing right then. He sees who he is, and he knows where he's going to go. God knows where he's going to take him. Listen, God had prepared David. He had formed David. David would later say in Psalm 139, "You formed me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your thoughts toward me, how wonderful they are, O Lord." God formed David, he prepared him, and he fitted him for just the role that he called him to. Charles Swindoll called David a nobody. He says, "David was a nobody that nobody noticed, except God." David was overlooked. He was the least, the littlest, the last. He was the youngest, and yet God chose him. You see, we place a premium on externals, on appearance, on our resume, on our measurables. God looks at the character, at the heart, at what he's formed a person and called them to be. David was overlooked and forgotten, but he learned to trust God. I want you to notice, I'm going to give you three things that God used to train David. One of the things that he used was solitude. Where was David when God said, "I've selected him"? He was out in the field. Everybody else was brought in. Everybody else was assumed one of these guys is it. Where's David? They don't even think to take the time to bring him in from the field, because certainly it's not David. Not even his own daddy thought David was a possibility of being king of Israel. Not even his own parents. If anybody should have been on his side, it would have been his parents, but David isn't even thought by his own parents to be a possibility. Where is he? He's in solitude. Guess what? God will often take your loneliest moments, the times when you feel all alone, God will use in your life to draw you to himself, to teach you that he's the one who supplies your real need. There may be somebody here this morning that feels like, "I am all alone. I'm sitting in a room, and I know it's everybody's here around me, but I feel like I'm all alone." Guess what? You are not alone. God sees you. He knows exactly where you're at, and he will draw near to you. Turn to him. God used solitude to train David. In that solitude, it may have seemed boring, monotonous, but God used that. David was overlooked and forgotten, but he learned to trust God in solitude. Secondly, David was given duties no one else wanted, but God trained him to serve. What we learn later on about his brothers is they're ready to go off and fight the war, but when they get to the battle, they're cowering in fear with everybody else. And in fact, they mock David later on. They say, "What are you coming up here for?" We'll look at this in the story of David and Goliath. But they're saying, "What are you? You're just looking for excitement. We're about the real important stuff. Go back home to the sheep where you belong." You see, he was given a duty that apparently nobody else wanted. He's the last in line. If anybody else wanted to be a shepherd, one of his older brothers would have already chosen it, right? They would have said, "Hey, Daddy, I really like being out there with the sheep. Send me." But no, he's the last one in line. And it falls to him. But guess what he's learning? In that moment when he's having to do what nobody else wants to do, guess what he's learning? He's learning to serve. What was it that Jesus said? Jesus said that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. David's learning the same thing. He's learning to serve. He's learning to be obedient to his Father. Just as Jesus said, "I only want to do what pleases my Father." And in fact, we read the story later on. We're not going to get there fully today, but David gets called up. He gets called up into the service, first of all, to minister to Saul, the one he's going to replace. He's called up later on to play the music for him and bring comfort to Saul. But when that task is finished, what does David do? He says, "I've got to go back to my father's sheep." And later on, he's facing Goliath. And when that task is finished, the next place you find David is back with his father's sheep. Then he's called up permanently. But David learned to serve and be obedient to his father. Finally, God taught David to shepherd, because that was God's heart for the nation of Israel. What's a shepherd? A shepherd is one who protects the sheep, one who provides for the sheep. He protects them from enemies, from those that would try to destroy them. He provides and directs. He provides them for provides their food, and then he directs them to green pastures. David becomes a type of the good shepherd who will give his life for the sheep. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 11. Here's God's heart for his people. He says, Isaiah said, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." That was how God viewed the nation of Israel. And he wanted a person, he wanted a man that he could trust to come along and to shepherd and to care for his people. Guess what? God will prepare you as well. God, right now, whether you realize it or not, is preparing you for the thing that he has called you to. He prepared David way out there in that sheep field. Even when David didn't know what else was going on, David has no clue that that day there's a selection being made and somebody's going to be named the next king, much less the rest of the nation. And if Saul had known about it, he would have tried to stop it. But here David is, minding his own business, serving in solitude and learning to shepherd, when suddenly God comes and says, "I've got something for you." God will prepare you. You say, "Brother Nathan, I'm old." Then God's been preparing you. He's been preparing you for this moment right now. You have a purpose from God today, tomorrow, and as long as you're on this earth. God's been preparing you for what's next. You say, "I don't understand." Guess what? You don't have to. All you have to do is hold on to the hand of the one who will call you forward into his plan and his purpose. God's purpose for David was to shepherd his people. What's God's purpose for you? Well, first of all, God's purpose for you is to hear the gospel, receive it, and then share it with others. I want you to look in one final verse as we're going to draw to a close this morning. Look with me down in verse 13. When David's finally brought forward By the way, I can't skip over this. I love this picture. Get this picture. They're sitting there in the house. I'm sorry, I'm going to back up. Look at verse 11. He says, Samuel says, there are all the young men here. He says, there remains yet one more, and there he is. It's kind of like Jesse sitting there. He's like, well, yeah, there is one more. Who? Oh, yeah, David, there he is. You almost get the impression he's up there on the hilltop, and they can see him out there in the field, and he's keeping the sheep. There he is, keeping the sheep. Samuel says, go get him. He's the one. What's he been doing all along? He's been serving and shepherding. And so he brings him in, and notice what happens. God says, this is the one. Rise and anoint him. Verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And what happens? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon a person, it was for a specific task. And when it came upon David, the Spirit came upon him, and it didn't leave him. He was anointed for a specific task, and that task was to shepherd the people of Israel. In the New Testament, we're sealed by the Spirit at salvation. He's given to you at salvation, and he seals you for eternity. Praise God. But I want you to notice what happens when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David. He is anointed. But what that means is that he's also empowered by God. David's not going to go out there and suddenly say, okay, God's called me to do this task. I'm going to go do it. No. He's going to go submitted to the leading and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God's called him to do. You say this morning, Brother Nathan, I don't know what God's called me to do. Guess what? God has a purpose. He has a plan for your life. First of all, that purpose and plan means getting to know him as Lord and Savior if you've not done that yet. Secondly, he has a purpose and plan for your life to glorify him, to bring glory and honor to his name, not to live for yourself, but to live for his glory. And guess what? You don't have to worry about him. Well, I'm not up to that task, because when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he empowers you by his Holy Spirit in your inner being to fulfill his purpose and plan. All you have to do is to walk in accordance with it. All you have to do is to receive it. God empowered David for the task. He not only anointed David to be king, he also prepared and equipped him. He enabled David to do what he had called him to do, and he will do the same for you and for me. Would you stand with me this morning? When we look at the calling of David, we first of all see that it foreshadows a greater calling of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that God had prepared before the foundation of the world, that second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and rule and reign, but first come to shepherd and to bring us salvation through his name. But we also see a pattern for ourselves, that God's program, he's provided for himself. He will see to it. He'll take care of it. We need to trust him. In our own life, we need to trust him. Secondly, we see that God prepares men and women for his purposes. He's been preparing you even now. Question is, what has he called you to do? Well, to walk in accordance with what he's with his power, with his plan. Now, this morning, I want to close this way. I mentioned it a couple times already, but the first thing that God prepares us for, he works in our heart for, he draws us, he calls us. Maybe somebody even this morning, right now, that God's been working in your life and he's prepared you for this moment. Right now, you may not even realize it until now, but God has called you to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, then here's the plan of salvation in a nutshell. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ knows you. He loves you, but you're a sinner. And you recognize that, you admit that, you repent of that, and you say, I can't save myself, and you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. I would love to share with you more about that. If that's you this morning, you say, I don't know, I don't understand how, but God's been calling me. That's what God does. But maybe there's something else that God's called you to this week. You say, I'm facing something, Brother Nathan. I don't know how to face it. Guess what? God's prepared you for this moment, and He will empower you to face it.